Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Great atmosphere. Isn't it great on a midweek service when it just has a twinge of Sunday on it, in it? Amen. It just, you get excited and you make other people get excited. Amen. Classes can be dismissed. And let me read a text to you and then you can be seated. It's good to have Sister Ramsey here. Jason's mom and dad, some of you don't know this, but his mom and dad are pastors in New Jersey. And you probably could pick up on the fact that he's a preacher's kid. They're good people. Amen. Preacher's kids, and the Ramseys are. It's good to have her here. Genesis 26, verse 18 through 22. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of that well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well. You kind of get a pick up on the pattern here. He keeps moving and digging wells. For that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Lord, we ask you to bless this Bible study tonight and bless our hearts. Lord, let it find its place. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. I want to talk about the fountain of water. And I know I just read a text about wells. They are not fountains, but the water seeps in slowly. And you have to lower a bucket and raise it up. How many of you have had well water? This is almost 100%. We're about 88%. I was privileged to drink well water, and I still remember the perfectly pure flavor of it, and the temperature of it was perfect, cool. No matter how hot it was, that well was cool. And I remember the back porch at Grandma's house. The well had a board over it, actually several boards nailed together with board on each end, you know how you do, like a gate. And it sat there, and on top of it was usually the bucket and maybe a ladle or something. And the bucket was tied to a rope, and, you know, you let it down and pick it up. And in that back porch, there was another, like a table with tomatoes on it. There was always tomatoes on back porches in country time, and they were green and red. Some were getting more red, and that was by the well. And so my memories of the well are good memories. And the water that you would drink of it on a hot day was just awesome. And the thing that I don't really enjoy about it was it also was how we took a bath. And you took the water, poured it into a basin, a wash tub in the kitchen. I didn't know why that the water tasted so good, and it was so pure, and there was nothing floating in it. I mean, it was. I didn't understand that. The water was so pure. Yet when I had to take a bath, the water was gray and had sand on the bottom of it. And one day it dawned on me, I realized that I was the last one in. Think about that. And the grit on the bottom was been washed off of everyone else. And I realized it's not great to be the kid because you're the last one in the wash tub. And if it got a little cold, and it did, Grandma would heat some water on the stove and pour a pan of hot water, and you better get in there quick because that was going to get cold too. Came out of a well. There was another well outside the back porch, and it was a cattle well, and it was a long cylinder that Grandpa would put in there and bring it up and hold it over the trough and open it up, and he said, "You don't want to drink that one. That's not the good water. We drink the good water." So I understood there's well water, and then there's well water. Really well water, and that's what was there on the back porch. And it was a few years. I was probably 8 years old, and Grandma moved to the city, and something was missing. I missed the well water. The bathtub was one of the old clawfoots, and you'd turn it on, and about the size of a pencil, a stream would fill it up after a couple of days. But you had to be patient. And I thought, you know, if you had a well out there, we could just bring in bucket loads and have this bath filled up. But it wasn't, there was no more grainy sand. We eliminated that. There's good things about well water. We have fond memories of it, but I like faucet water, you know, and you can pour it in one of those pitchers we have that, you know, fixes it. Amen. But in this story that I read to you, Isaac is trying to reclaim the wells that his father dug. And understand, or let me remind you, that in those days, the well was everything. If you didn't have a well, you couldn't live there. That's why it said he moved after they claimed the well. The Philistines said, now that you've redug the well, I think we'll take possession of it. Thank you very much for doing the hard work. And he moved from there, and he dug another well, and the herdsman contended with that one. And he said, all right, let's move again. And he finally found a well he called Rehoboth. And it was all right. No one strove with him about that well. But he couldn't be in a place if he didn't have access to the well. And he wasn't having to shoo all of the shepherds away from it. He wanted a well to make his family happy and so they could survive. It was everything. You had to have water. It was the basic necessity. And to even go to a place to start a homestead, you had to first dig a well. You might live in a tent, but you had to have a source of water. And since Abraham had dug the wells, some time had gone by. Sarah died when Abraham was 137 years old, and Abraham married a lady named Keturah and had some kids by her, and he lived until he was 175 years old. So after that, we have Isaac, now an older man, as his father had passed, and he's going back to reclaim the wells. And instead of seeking out another place to live, he said, I'm just going to go where Dad lived, and I remember the landmarks and the wells that were there. And so he said, I'll just go to where the wells already are. There's no use reinventing the well. Amen. If you've already dug a well, go back to it, and if it gave you water, it will give water again. That was his thinking here. But when they fought over it, and he went to another one and another one. And the funny thing about these wells, the name of the one, he called it Sitna, and the word Sitna is the same word we use for Satan. Basically, he was saying that's diabolical. The way that they have taken over a well, and I've dug it, and they waited for me to clean it out, and then they said, we'll take over that. He goes, I'm getting tired of this. So he went to the next one, and as he stood there and began to dig, I'm sure he's looking around, and no one's bothering him, and he goes, I'm going to name this Rehoboth, which means the Lord has made room for me. No one's pressuring him. Nobody's trying to drink his water. No one's saying, you're going to have to share with us. And so I'll call that one over there. You guys go ahead and have your Satan well. I'm going to be here at the one that says God made room for me. And I think he had a chip on his shoulder, a little attitude. Sometimes it's okay to have a little attitude. We shouldn't be pushovers. Amen. Because if we're pushovers, you know what? The enemy will push you over. He really will. He'll turn you on your head and spin you around if you allow him to do that. We've got to stand our ground. Amen. What do I mean? Well, just as a for instance, if you have carved out of your life a little well called your morning prayer meeting, you need to claim that and don't let the enemy have it. Don't let anything take that away from you, because one little thing can come up. And I'm not saying everything that happens to us is of the enemy. It's not. Life can come to you. And life can happen, and life can cause you to make decisions that you really didn't know you was going to have to be making, and you'll find yourself with a cramped spiritual lifestyle. But one of the things that we've got to stand on, that well has to be our prayer life. We cannot let anything contaminate it, and we don't need to share it with something else. And if you can, I understand. I'll tell you the story about the only prayer meeting or prayer room I had was my car, 30 minutes to work and 30 minutes back. I've told the story many times. And to let you rest easy, I'm going to tell it again a lot. So, you know, I'm not giving up on it because I'm not that old and I'm repeating stories 5-6 times, trust me. And so, you know, just to let you know, we're not getting rid of that story. But in that, that was my only time I could pray. So what I did in my car is prayed for God to give me another place to pray. So if you can just get a well dug and stand on it, it will nourish you so that you can move beyond that and expand your life and expand your territory. Because Isaac didn't stand in a little area the size of a well. God blessed him greater and greater, and he had crops and he had herds, and God blessed him abundantly like he did his father. And so when we get that well, when we get that place in our life, use it to expand and get more things that God can bless you with. We need to be able to walk around our life and say, God did that, he did that, he did that, he did that. He came through for me. He rescued me. He answered a prayer. He answered a great prayer. He brought me through a valley. He saved my family. He saved us from a sickness. He healed us when we were down and out. God made a way where there wasn't a way. We need those kind of victories and plaques on the wall, trophies saying, look what God gave me. Look at everything he's done. No one could have done that, but my God did that. It starts out with just digging your well and saying, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to pray until God begins to bless me. And when he blesses me, I'm going to pray some more. And I'm going to say, God, give me another place to pray. Give me more time to pray. Give me things to pray about. Amen. That's not dangerous, by the way. God, it doesn't mean God will give you trouble. He'll give you somebody that'll say, can you help me pray? He's looking for a way to be glorified in other people's lives. I would love to be known, and you would love to be known as somebody that could get a hold of God. It doesn't mean you're super spiritual. It means your God is available. That's all it means. God is there. God is there. Amen. And sometimes we will worry ourselves to no end, pulling hair out and all of that, when first we should have just went to God and said, all right, first of all, God. I know it's the way we're supposed to do it, and we'll keep doing it this way. On our way to the hospital, we'll call and get people to pray. That's good. We need to do that. But because we are having people pray, go to that hospital expecting something godly to happen, expecting God to move. Expect those things. When you said, y'all pray for me, don't walk into the same world. You're walking into a world that prayer is about to rain answers down. Amen? Amen? You got a friend that's looking for a job, and they call you and say, hey, I'm going in for an interview, pray for me. You need to, before they hang up, say, let me tell you something. Expect it to go well, because I'm about to get a hold of God for you. I'm digging a well for you, and something's going to happen. Don't expect a no, but expect God's will. And it might be he has something better than that, but don't be disappointed. Let God's will be done. Amen. Exodus 15 and 22 through 27. I got to get my water. Y'all just hold on. Don't leave. We're talking about wells, and not just Isaac's wells. I got another well to bring you in just a minute. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Then they came to Marah. Y'all remember about Marah? What was wrong with the water there? They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried. Here's the thing. When people murmur, it causes a pastor to cry. When people murmur, it causes more murmuring. You know what? None of us like to hear it. Your kids, that's where we've heard it. Why don't we ever do anything fun around here? I told my mom that. We're the most boring house in the neighborhood. I thought it was boring. It was just stable. Stable. My dad came home from work every day. I saw my neighbors drive up. The car drives up. I didn't know the car. Two men get out, and they take my neighbor, my friend's dad out, and he's just, I thought he was dead, or they had to walk him into the house. I'd never seen anything like that. I thought, what's wrong with my friend's dad? I said, Billy. And he just like, I could tell he was embarrassed. And then it dawned on me, oh, they've been out having a good time. And they had to help him in the house. So, Mom, we're not that boring. We're all right. Yeah, we go to church too much. I'm okay with that, because I think that we're reaping the blessings of it. So the people murmured, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. See, that's just a reaction. And the Lord showed him a tree. When he had cast into the waters, he took that tree. The waters were made sweet, and there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. and there he proved them. We'll get to that in a minute. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's the God I am. I'm the God that healeth thee. Look what I've done to the water. But it said, he proved them. God proved the people with water. It only took bitter water. That was it. See, they just got through crossing water on both sides like a wall on dry ground. They just got through coming across that Red Sea on dry ground, and that same water destroyed the enemy. They saw that, and they get to the next stage of their journey, and the water's a little bitter. And they said, you brought us out here to kill us, huh? Can you imagine? They just came through the Red Sea, and they've turned that quickly. What have you got up your sleeve, Moses? He said, the Lord used that to prove you, to show you how quickly you turn. How quickly you turn against God. All it took was water that didn't measure up to your expectations. And look what you've done. See, God showed them water can be bitter. You know, I got to be careful and live right so God doesn't have to give me bitter water for me to realize how good I had it yesterday. Really, this is a real deal with us. Sometimes life can be so mundane. And as growing up, I've told you, I thought our house was terrible, was boring. I didn't realize how safe our house was, how blessed I was. Sometimes we look at blessings and think it's something wrong because it's not exciting. It's not as exciting. We had a man that got the Holy Ghost in our church, and he had been in jail so many times and been on all kind of drugs and everything you could name. He said, I didn't even know what all I took, just whatever. He got the Holy Ghost. And his wife, who had a background in the church, that's how he got in the church. Well, the grandma said, let's take you to church. And he got there on a night nobody was there but him and the pastor, and God filled him with the Holy Ghost, baptized him. I never seen the guy. Showed up and he's just a bopping and shaking, you know, clapping his hands, and his hair was down his back. He had cut his hair off, just like took scissors and cut it around his ears. So it's just like a long hair that's just been chopped off. And I remember seeing his hair just swinging back and forth as he's just up there clapping and just feeling the Holy Ghost. And I thought it was so cool because I was kind of getting an understanding of what was going on with this guy. He was happy as he could be. And his wife, whose husband had just been filled with the Holy Ghost, was just standing here like this. She wasn't happy. One of her parting shots at him was, we never do anything fun anymore. She could have said, I haven't bailed you out in weeks. I mean, really? She didn't want anything to do with them because they had no more fun. Oh my, what fun it is. But God had got a hold of his life, changed him and turned him around. God will prove us. He will prove us. He realized that he was seeing something joyous and she was seeing it as, you know, restrictions, handcuffs. Look at what we can't do anymore. So God showed him it can be bitter. It's all it took was a bad drink of water for you to turn around. But when Moses put that tree branch, the water was healed. He said, I'm the God that healeth thee. I heal you. See, that's what I do. I gave you water. It wasn't the right water. It wasn't good water. But look what I did with that water. It's always going to be me. Isn't it great that we have the success with our small groups right now is amazing. Here's the thing that it's doing. It's all about connections. It's about relationships. And people are coming. And we had several here Sunday that were part of small groups. That's how they were here first time, just because of small groups. God is moving in these small groups because it's about connecting with people. Amen. And what an awesome thing that is. We're seeing the Book of Acts Church take place right here in Lakeland. Amen. Isn't it awesome? Let's give God a clap of praise for it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But God was teaching these people, just got off the Red Sea journey and said, look, it could be worse. You need to understand, don't complain. Because whatever you come to, I can help you. I can take care of every problem that comes along. In verse 27, they came to Elim, where there was 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. You see what God had in store for them? I'm taking you to a place where there's a well for every tribe here. You're going to have well water. And then all these palm trees that you're going to have. It's just going to be a little oasis for you. That's what God had in store for them. And they got upset because they took a drink of water that didn't taste right. So he proved them. He said, I'm showing you how fickle that you can be. I don't want to go from that to John 4 and talk about a fountain. We're New Testament. We don't have a well. It's rivers of living water. Thank God for that. You know, I like well water. It tastes good. But I kind of like my faucet. On, off, on, off. It's good. Tap water is not great. You know, we pour it in a pitcher and it filters it. A woman of Samaria in verse 7 came to draw water. Jesus said, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked of you, if you knew. And understand, no condemnation. He's saying, if you understood the gift of God, what I'm wanting to give you, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The Lord knew that when he said living water, there was not going to be anything in her life, anything with her experiences that she could connect with living water and say, oh yes, I understand exactly what you're saying. He knew that he was saying something that was going to need an explanation. God knows that a lot of the things he does for us is going to need some more time with him and us together. He knows it because what he's looking for is a relationship. What he was looking for with this lady was a deeper conversation so he could talk to her about her soul and do something good for her. That's the attitude of our Savior. It's not just to throw a blessing at you because you needed it in a hurry, but it's to say, come here and let's fellowship for a while. You're seeing his attitude to all people here. He said, if you knew what I could do for you, you would understand I could give you living water. The woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? You know what she's saying is, we got a little thing to brag about right now. We got a well that some claim it was Jacob's well, and history says it very well could be. We don't know that for sure. But they were proud of that well, and proud that even though they were Samaritans, Jacob had dug that well, or some of his people did, and it was called Jacob's well. Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Never thirst. Think about never being thirsty again. Yes, now, he's comparing it to thirst. I've been so thirsty before that I would jump in a creek and guzzle creek water. I've been that riding a bike and forgetting that kids will do that I didn't bring anything to drink. And I mean, I'm looking in ditches for water, anything. Have you ever been that thirsty? Oh, you can get so thirsty, it's just running up into people's front yards. You didn't know them. It didn't matter. Turn on the water hose and it's going to taste like hose water. It's all right. You just let it run a bit till the hot gets out. And you will drink that hose water. And like it's the best stuff ever. Because that's how desperate we can be for water. And so what he's saying is, you drink this, you'll thirst again. Think about never being thirsty again. A fountain he's talking about. That water I will give him, in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. an experience, not 12 wells, not an oasis, not just the Mara that he makes sweet by throwing a branch in it, but this is something that is inside of you now that you're never going to have to ask again for a drink of water. You're going to go past the water fountains. You're not going to need the bottles inside. You're just going to have it within you, swelling up inside. It's going to satisfy you. And I want to remind you, church, that's what we've got with God right now. And if it gets a little stale and I don't enjoy it like I used to, I need to go back to that well and leave the natural water alone, because it satisfies us. It satisfies us. Thank God for that water, living water offered to this woman who was so deep in sin and unable to have hope of change. Jesus knew she would be there when she was there. He knew. He knows everything. He knows our uprising and our downsetting. And it was him that said, we need to go to Samaria. I must needs go to Samaria. He said, I have a need there. Yeah. You ever thought about God has needs? He does. He needs. He needs to be a blessing to his people. He needs to be a blessing. He thrives on blessing you. He thrives on being your answer. That's why we need to live a life to where we are constantly needing him day in and day out. I need his peace. I need his power. I need his presence. I need his word. I need his fellowship. I need his church. I need that body of Christ. I need his comfort. Oh, Lord, I need the confidence that comes with this life you've given us. I need your peace, Lord. I need it in my life. Only he can give that to us. Oh, and he gives it so, so well. I thank him for it today. The difference in living water and well water, even Jacob's well, was really the life it provided. He said, woman, I can give you a drink of this. You'll never thirst again. Now she's thinking, you know, if only I didn't have to come out here at the noon, because I'm trying to not make eye contact with the family members of my other five husbands. She didn't have six, she had five. This one, she didn't marry him. After a while, it's just, you know, let's forego. So she doesn't want to meet anybody. You can imagine how she walked down the road just with her head down. Don't look at me. Jesus knew of all the people. I don't believe he picked the third worst needy person. I think he picked the neediest soul there. The one that was searching, 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 searching. Now I could surmise, you know, we can. It's not illegal to just think deeper into this. Because when I think about this story and how she reacted to him and he was so gentle with her, I think, you know, you go way back into her life. There's no telling what kind of abuse she could have suffered somewhere. There's no telling what kind of life that she was forced into. It wouldn't matter, though, because he forgives and has mercy on everyone. And here she is, her secret being brought out into the open by a stranger who has the audacity to say, whoever drinks this water is going to thirst again. But if you drink the water that I will give you, it will be a fountain springing up into everlasting, everlasting life. Living water to a woman so deep in sin and unable to have hope of any change, yet he brought not only hope, he brought change. I love reading in Acts 8 how Philip goes to Samaria and preaches, and man, everybody is baptized. Everybody. I don't know if she was one of the ones being baptized. It said everybody was baptized. Peter and John came and said, how many's gotten the Holy Ghost? Well, we've just baptized people. Well, all we got to do is lay hands on them, they'll get the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says they laid hands on every one of them, received the Holy Ghost. They had all been baptized. One of the things I love about this story is it kind of does away with that idea. As long as you're baptized and accept Christ, you're good. You got to receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. You mean they haven't received it? No. And then they received the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. Thank God for all the truth. Amen. And not stopping short and saying, well, if they've been baptized, you can go ahead and count the whole city. I was reading a book by John Bevere. He gets very honest, down to earth with things and crusades and so forth. And he was talking about a town in another country. And he said, if you count up how many souls were counted in the revivals that took place in a year, he goes, they would go in there and claim, you know, 13,000 people were saved. And he said, if you count up all the people that were saved of the crusades they had in that town, he said, it's double the population in that town. He goes, now that's an outpouring. When you have double the amount of people to be saved and the people are not even there enough to equal those numbers. Samaria, they discovered a fountain of water, but then they buried them in Jesus' name.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Because that's just what you do. And you can believe Jesus was the ultimate soul saver, not a soul winner. He's the soul saver. This woman here that drank that living water, it wasn't from the well. You can be sure that she received the Holy Ghost and was baptized in Jesus' name at some point. And you know there's a point in time when someone said, I baptize you in the name, and she's like, something came all over her. I'm sure she was speaking in tongues before she ever got in the water, because she saw him face to face and knew that there was something different about Jesus. That living water, hallelujah, was what she had to have. Oh, there is nothing like this living water. There's nothing like it. I'm 50 some odd years old, and I got the Holy Ghost when I was 8 years old, and it's still the greatest thing ever, because it just keeps building and building and building and getting greater. Every day is not like a party. There's some ups and some downs, because if it was, where in the world's the limit? You'd just burn out. But no, we have to dig wells sometimes. Amen. We've got to dig wells sometimes. We got to put the hard work into living for God. Amen. It's not for sissies. We have backbones. We have tenacity. We get a hold of God. Amen. We don't just take things lying down. No. Amen. You know the things that we have, and thank God for this country, one nation under God. Not everybody's under God, but you know they're here. But one of the things about people that truly know God and have a walk with Him is they don't push it on other people. We sit silently by as we see governments come and go and uprising and downsetting, and we know God's got all this.
Amen.
Amen. We know God's got it. I don't have to wave a flag. I know my God's got this in His hands. I'm good. You're good. God's got this all taken care of. I can tell by the taste. Amen. Psalms 34:8, oh, taste and see. David said, oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Could I compare it to well water? Well, I tell you, that water at my grandma's well was so good. But Jesus satisfies. He satisfies a deeper longing, a deeper thirst. Amen. Let's stand and let's gather to the front. Let's end this up here at the front. And let the presence of the Lord bless us today in this Bible study. When we were at the building, it feels good every time I say that, that building down there, we were at that one. And because when I was there, I always hoped that I could say someday about that building and not be in it. And so the first several years we were there, maybe 8 or 9 years, we were using well water. And there was a tank, and that tank, a pump would come on and fill this tank up. And then the gravity would cause that to go into the church. So when you tried the water fountain, it was just a trickle. And the sink, you turn it on, and it's like gravity feed water. We paid the county some money, and they hooked us up, city water. A man was going to the church at the time. He did an awesome thing for us. He said, you know, I'm not a plumber, but I can hook it all up for you. And he did. He did. I mean, it was amazing what he did. Ran all the pipe, and we had, water that would fill up the tanks of the toilets just like that, instead of waiting for a long time. You know, you had to plan ahead. It was great to have running water. Go home, and it's great. Come to church, and you go go back in time. So here we were finally caught up. And he said, you know, I'm glad you guys like the water, but I tell you, I just liked y'all's well water. I said, you drank it? I tasted it. It was terrible. I mean, terrible. Someone told us, they said, all the oak trees, that oak gets in the ground, and he said, it kind of rots, and that water just has that rotten taste to it. I said, you know, some people say, and I agree, it stinks, and it's not drinkable. He goes, no, I was raised on water like that. He goes, I filled my 5-gallon igloo cooler up before I left, and I took that with me to work because I can just drink that water all day long. Well, it just depends on what you're used to. I'm sorry, but that water down there, that gravity feed tank, it don't hold a lot. And it's just like saying, you're not going to tell me that all I got to do, because when somebody starts out with all you got to do, they're leaving something out. I'm glad we found water, living water. I'm glad we found it. Amen. I'm glad God has given us real water. Amen. Let's sing this song right now. Thank you, Jesus.
I'm drawing from the well.
Oh, yes.
Drawing from the well. Oh, drawing from the well that will never run dry.